We're so glad you're here today. In just a minute, Jeff Ayton is going to come and share really his testimony, the story of what God's been doing in his life and his family's life as he is working with Bill Glass Behind the Walls Ministries. Something struck me in a very powerful way this morning as the missionaries were lined up here. And that's that they are just like you and me in more ways than we can imagine. I don't know about you, but I think we all get this attitude sometimes that these missionaries are somehow something special. Like, you know, they're born with a different DNA. That somehow when they're infants, God, you know, like puts a mark behind their ear and they get, oh, they're going to be the missionary someday. It's not the way it works. You may not have read all the stories or heard all the testimonies yet, but of the six families up here, four of them had no idea God was going to use them in this way when they went out into the real world. We're going to hear from Jeff in a little bit. He's going to tell a little more. He started out as a marketing director, was a regional marketing director for Chick-fil-A for a while, among other things. Some of you have met Robert Adamson. Executive chef at some of the best restaurants in Cincinnati, for a long time at the Precinct, one of the premier restaurants in this part of the Midwest. You take a look at Gary Crawford. He worked for AT&T. 23 years he worked for AT&T, like had his time in and his card punched and retirement options and all those kind of things. Ted Weinberg was a very successful contractor. And one day when he was working on an $80,000 closet, you know, cedar lined, all that kind of stuff, totally redesigned, big walk-in closet for a family who had this mansion, he goes, what am I doing with my time? There's more to life than building closets or marketing cell phones or selling chicken sandwiches. And I say that because the real question that we're facing today is, what does God want me to do now? Now, don't get me wrong. We need Christian engineers, and we need Christian accountants, and we need Christian teachers and doctors and mechanics, and that's all good. And maybe God has you exactly where he wants you. That's wonderful. But this is the thing I know. I know that right now, out there, right where you're sitting, some of us have that little voice in the back of our head that's saying, I've got more for you to do. I've got something better for you than next week's quarterly report. I've got something that has eternal impact and can change lives. And you say, but I'm mid-career. And Jesus said, that doesn't matter. Do you remember? Go to the first chapter of Mark, right there at the beginning of the Gospels. And verse 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, it's right there in that section. What do we find? We find Jesus going out, and he runs into Simon, and he runs into his brother Andrew. And he says, follow me. And you know what the Bible says they were doing? It says they were throwing nets out into the sea. Why? Because they were evangelists? Because they were missionaries? Because they were high priests? It's because they were fishermen. And that wasn't sitting on the bank on a sunny afternoon with a pole and a bobber. That was their career. That was their job. They already had a life path. Peter had a wife and children. And Jesus said, follow me. And they did. And Bob Adamson did. And Ted Weinberg did. And Gary Crawford did. And Jeff Day Ayton did. And there are some of you out there today, right now, that need to be ready to change. Need to be ready to say, Yes, Lord. I hear the voice. You've got something better for me to do. Let's go do it. If you've gotten your folder, your packet in the mail, if you've seen the signs, big words there, redeemed. That's great. We are. By the grace and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we have been redeemed from our sin and our struggle with Satan and our judgment, and we have the hope of eternal life. Praise God. But there are others out there who are still lost. Others out there who are still trapped by Satan. Others out there that need to hear. And God has said to us, you're redeemed. Go tell the story. Proclaim it. Make a difference. That's the challenge of this weekend. And you've already heard some of those stories in the missionaries who've shared at the cottage meetings and in the ABFs, and you're going to hear Jeff this morning. And I'm going to tell you right now, you need to be back tonight at 6 o'clock. The thing that happens at 6 o'clock tonight, I think, is one of the best things that happens in the whole conference. Each one of the missionaries gets a short period of time to tell one of the significant God moments in their ministry. One story from each of them about a time when they saw God just work so miraculously, so powerfully, that it couldn't be denied. And I got to tell you, after you've heard all six stories, you just know that God is alive and well and changing the world, and that we can be part of it. And you need to be back at 6 o'clock tonight to hear those stories. In the meantime, open your hearts and just allow God to speak through one of his servants who took that chance and answered yes when God called. And it took him into a ministry he didn't expect behind the prison walls. Will you please welcome Jeff Ayton, Regional Director for Bill Glass Behind the Walls Ministries.
I just want to open up in a prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Well, I just praise the Lord for Washington Heights Baptist and for Pastor Kistner, all the other pastors that I got a chance to meet with this week, and for those that have opened up your homes, have provided meals or going to provide a meal, going to open up your homes maybe yet today, all of those that participated in the meetings, I just want to thank you, because it has been, for me, sort of a breath of fresh air from a very busy April. And thank you to who's known as our head coach for Dayton, is Mr. Rudy Simpson, his wife Hallie, for hosting me and hosting the family today, and for the cottage meeting I had at Tony and Annie's house. That was such a blessing. I did not expect, I don't know how many people were there, but it was pretty crowded. It was a great turnout. So for those of you that were there, I just praise God for you. But as Pastor Kistner said, I want to share a little bit about my testimony, share a little bit about my calling into, of all things, prison ministry, not a place that if you would have told me 16 years ago I was involved in, I never, ever could have believed you. But first I want to start and ask this question. How many of you here have been a part of a Bill Glass Behind the Wall, either a Day of Champions or a Weekend of Champions? Raise your hand. Very good. All right. How many of you that did not raise your hand were invited to attend a Bill Glass event? Raise your hand. And as I asked earlier, how many of you are sick and tired of being asked to go on an event? Well, I'm here today to share my testimony and to make this whole ministry opportunity that, you know, Washington Heights has just really supported in so many ways. And Rudy shared at the cottage meeting that just a few weeks ago, he actually got a call from our founder, Bill Glass. And for those of you that don't know Bill, I'll explain that in a minute, of just how well Washington Heights has not only received this ministry, but sent, I don't even know how many right now have total since 2003, that have been involved in the ministry over the years and continue to be a part of this. But I know Bill Glass as our founder and our staff in our home office, which is Duncanville, Texas, a Dallas suburb, is just very thankful. But Bill Glass, for those of you that don't know, and I'm sure even those that have gone with us will hear a little bit of probably some new history that you didn't know, because I just, as an area director, found out a few weeks back about this. But Bill Glass played for Baylor University, is in the College Football Hall of Fame, and he went, his first NFL team was the Detroit Lions. Some of you didn't know that, and he played for a short time there and then was brought over to the Cleveland Browns. Well, during that time at Baylor and, you know, having that opportunity to play in the NFL, he somehow met Billy Graham, and Billy Graham would bring him to some of his crusades to speak. And most recently, our volunteers saw a video, and it's a very, very touching video, and I could give you guys a copy of that if you don't have one, of Bill Glass speaking in Colorado. It would have been, I believe, early 1965. It was right after the Cleveland Browns won the championship game. And yes, for you that don't believe that that really did happen, the Browns won a championship game back in 1964. And so about a month later, Billy Graham had Bill Glass on the platform. Gary Crawford, one of our Gary and Marty Crawford, our missionaries, some of you had a chance to meet. Gary shared with the men's group, the men's breakfast, on Saturday morning and was preaching from the scripture on salt and light. And he talked about this platform that God gives us to shine our light, you know, this hill, when it says, you know, to shine our light. And I think about Bill Glass and the platform that he was given because of the career that he chose. But for some of us, you know, we have a career, and as Pastor Kistner said, out of the, four of the missionaries did not set out to be a missionary. They had, you know, a secular job and thought maybe that was going to be what they made a career of before they got called to be that. And so Bill Glass, I'm sure early on when he was playing football at maybe the peewee football level or the high school level, going into college, I think at that time he knew that he wanted to be involved in the ministry, and so he continued on with a theological degree. But I wanted to share not about Bill Glass, but just how one platform can affect another platform. Some of you may remember the cardiac kids that the Browns had, and one of their kicker was Don Cockcroft. Many of you sports fans know the play, famous play Red Right 88, where they decided instead of kicking a field goal on a frozen turf that Don had missed two field goals earlier, but this was a little chip shot. Ozzie Newsome, who was now on staff with the Baltimore Ravens, came back to the huddle and said, hey, told Sam Ratigliano, you need to run the same play we just ran. I was wide open. So the play was called Red Right 88. Well, instead of kicking that field goal, which would have won the game, they went to throw in Ozzie's direction, and it was picked off by the Oakland Raiders, and that was the end of that. But Don Cockcroft has been a big part of the Cardiac Kids, wrote a book. He tells about his testimony and the platform that he has now that he's involved in ministry, and he said it was this. He says, I grew up in a church that, did not ever, you know, they preached against it constantly not to work on Sunday. Sunday was a day of rest. Many of you remember the Ohio Blue Law where nothing was even open on Sunday, I think, for maybe a movie theater, and that was about it. And then little by little, as I remember driving back then, and my dad said, remember to fill up tonight because no gas stations were open on Sunday. And then one by one, you know, these businesses started opening. But back in the day, it was like nobody worked on Sunday. So he's like, how can I go from my college career to play in the NFL? It just doesn't seem right. And he said he was driving along in the Canton, Ohio area in a little beat-up Volkswagen. And, you know, he's just been thinking about this and what am I going to do with my career? And he flipped on the radio, was changing channels, and he stopped on this man with this deep voice. And he, later he found out it was Bill Glass. And Bill Glass basically said that, you know, somebody had asked a question to him, and he said, well, God has given me a platform, and that platform is the National Football League and, you know, playing for the Cleveland Browns. So Don Cockcroft heard that message, and he made a decision to go into the NFL, and today he has a similar platform has gone with Bill Glass before as a platform guest. But while Bill Glass was doing some crusades with Billy Graham, and this is what I wanted to share with some of our teammates, I found out when the Billy Graham Society had given us a copy of these tapes that we never had, that we made into DVDs, they had said that, I guess back in the day, that Billy Graham had got some news about his health that wasn't too promising. And so he really thought that Bill Glass was going to replace him on his crusades. Well, you know, God healed him with whatever he had, and I don't know all the details, but he encouraged Bill Glass, you know, to do his own crusades. So when Bill was done with football, he started traveling around. A lot of those events happened in Ohio. I can't tell you the countless times I run into individuals that say either, oh, my son got saved at a Bill Glass crusade, or my dad got saved at a Bill Glass crusade. And I even had a pastor up in Cleveland, a pretty large church, said, Bill Glass is a special spot in my heart. He said, my wife gave her life to Christ on a Bill Glass crusade. And then the very next day, because it was a week-long crusade, she went back and she took her sister, and her sister got saved. And so I hear stories like this. Well, Bill Glass had a board of directors, like most ministries do, and one of the guys that was a board of director was a little man from Cleveland by the name of Gordon Heffern. And Gordon Heffern, I believe he was with Key Bank. He was a Key Bank executive, made a lot of money, and was a great philanthropist in the Cleveland area. And Gordon one time approached, they were talking of ways to expand Bill Glass's ministry. And he went to him and he said, you know, Bill, he said, you know, you being a big football player and, you know, men literally kind of look up to you, I think, you know, we ought to expand our ministry by visiting those in prison. And I heard that Bill Glass heard me say this one time, and he's kind of like, well, that's kind of how it went, so I'm going to tell you my version. But it's like coming down playing telephone, you know, it always changes. But he gave me the okay to share this. But I guess along those lines, his wife kind of chimed in. His wife's name is Mavis Glass, and she says, well, Bill and I, we're just not prison people. And as you can imagine, today, one of the largest prison ministries probably in the world for the way it expands. There's a lot of local prison ministries for as a national ministry. Now, talk about platforms, you know, providing others for platforms. Chuck Colson, who was with, you know, got in prison for the Watergate scandal. I don't know if he was visited by a Weekend of Champions or by Bill Glass, but somehow along the line they made friendships that when Chuck got out, Bill gave him the platform to give his testimony. And Chuck eventually started Prison Fellowship. Chuck Colson has passed away a few years ago. But Prison Fellowship continues to do discipleship in the prisons across America. So, you know, these are organizations that we've partnered with. Just like you as Washington Heights Baptist Church have partnered with ministries and other mission opportunities because of that mindset of, you know, our focus is on furthering God's kingdom, and that's what we love to hear. But one of the things that Bill Glass has said is that we are evangelists and teach others how to do it. And he started what he called for years the Bill Glass School of Evangelism. Well, once into the prisons, see, when you do a ministry for 44 years and your mission field is prisons, jails, and juvenile facilities, you're automatically in the same sentence, and it's been written, and it's fine that it's even written up in the bulletin that way, that we are the Bill Glass Behind the Walls Prison Ministry. Because, yeah, that's true. We minister in prisons. But the thing you must know is our mission statement. And it's out there on our banner at our booth. You can look at it. It says, assisting the church in equipping and uniting Christians to share their faith in Jesus Christ with the least of these. And we'll talk about the least of these in just a minute. So our new CEO, and I'd say he's been there going on 5 years, Jim Marvin. You know, he has a Monday conference call with a lot of the area directors and our prison director and some staff people in the office. And he said, you know, if we're not going to live up to this mission statement of assisting the church and equipping them and igniting them to learn how to share their faith, then we ought to come up with another mission statement. And we all agreed, no, we won't want to do that, because he said, we're really, you know, we're an evangelism training ministry. And I tell you that this morning for a reason, because of those that have a reservation. Because, you know, one of the things that Bill has also said, it's difficult to get churches, most, you know, and most Christians excited about prison ministry. Many times, many churches won't have a prison ministry because it's kind of low on their list and they may not have the budget for it. But also, it's, you know, it's a place that you've never been before. It's scary. And, you know, to share, I'll jump ahead a little bit, but to share my first time in the prison, you know, I was invited to go to another ministry called Kairos Prison Ministry back in 2001. And my first time the first time I went to a closing ceremony for Kairos Women at Ohio Reformatory for Women in Marysville. But all I did was file in, I sat with the volunteers, didn't have any interaction with the inmates, and I left. This particular one, it was 40 men and 40 inmates, and so 80 of us were in a circle in this big room. When we came to the first break, I saw this inmate, because we all had to introduce ourselves, but for some reason he picked me out of the crowd, you know, and it's like always that fear there. Why is he focusing on me? But he made a beeline across the room to me, and he says, I have a question for you. I'll never forget this. He says, you know, obviously, all of you men, you know, that are in here have made sacrifices this weekend to be with us, because it was Thursday night, all day Friday, all day Saturday, and half a Sunday. And he said, and so we feel the love from you guys. We feel the love in this room. He said, you'll never forget this question. He said, is there more people out there like you? And I said, very honest, and as I said earlier, I said, you know, you can't, you know, there's that old phrase in the prison, or about prison ministry, or just dealing with inmates in general, you can't con a con. And so I was honest with him, and I said, if there's anybody like me, they're afraid to come in. And I'll never forget that look on his face, how surprised he was that I would be afraid. And as I talked to him, he had come up through the juvenile system and had been imprisoned his entire adult life. So, you know, for him, this was his comfort zone. For me, it was not. You know, the best definition of fear is lack of knowledge. And so, you know, you have apprehensions about something you don't know about. And so that really broke the ice for me, and I felt like it was sort of something that I said, you know, this is great, because I'm so glad it happened in that way, and I know eventually the Lord would have put somebody in my path that, you know, would help me to kind of almost explain my calling and while I was even there. But as far as, again, this ministry, Bill Glass Behind the Walls, it's in one of our brochures that we have out on the table. I'd like you to pick one of these up if you can. It has our mission statement on the front. At the bottom, it says over 1 million commitments to Christ. And then it kind of says who we are, what we do, why we go, the results, and our vision. And our vision, by the way, is a vision that seems like a vision that, Pastor Kistner, if you guys were to vote on a vision for a global conference such as this, it could say this, but it was to train more, send more, win more. And that is our vision. And it's basically, it's the overarching goal of, you know, to, again, equip Christians, you know, to train them up so that we can send more into the field to win more for Christ. But on this little brochure, something I want to point out is, and this was a new language this year for me as an area director, for all of those involved, and it says, we provide a hands-on training laboratory experience by taking them into prisons, jails, and juvenile facilities across the country to share their faith. And then I wrote on here from, I think it was Dutch Bradley that quoted this, he says, it's a live lab. Now, I don't want you to think that we are only going into prison, jails, and juvenile facilities and treating these inmates like guinea pigs, you know, when you talk about a laboratory or a training lab. But I want you to know these, that these are part of the least of these. But it doesn't stop there. But the thing is, as we, you know, go into these prisons, as we have these opportunities, again, we are training people how to share their faith. And you know, I know this, you've probably heard this before from maybe someone trying to recruit you in the ministry or in the ministry, you know, that this is one of the easiest and safest places to share their faith. It's even on our video. And so when you say, well, how can that be the safest place? You know, all the criminals are in there. But you know what? They are, I have never felt for those that have made a point to come out to one of our programs, to come out to talk to one of our volunteers, they have been anything other than respectful to all of us, men, women. You know, some of the kids, hey, they're going to be knuckleheads like some of our teenagers are knuckleheads, right? But, you know, maybe not showing as much respect for their lack of maturity. But for the most part, they're very respectful to us. They're so thankful. Their family and their friends have turned their back on them. They don't have visitors. And one of the things we say is, we're here today, or we're here today and tomorrow, if it's a weekend of champion, to be your visitors. And so they really appreciate us coming in. So it is an easy place in that sense. The other way that it's an easy place to share your faith is you will never meet so many rock-bottom people. Let me rephrase that. Admittedly say that they're rock-bottom. And we can witness to somebody out on the street, you know, whether it be here or downtown Dayton, even at One Bistro, okay? We may witness to them, and some of them may say, oh, I'm cool. I got it all together. You know, and, you know, they can hide behind material things of this world. But see, in the prison, they know that you know that everything's been stripped away. So they have nothing to hide. So they're vulnerable in that sense. And so, you know, and, you know, I know that pun has been out there a lot, that it's a captive audience, but they really are, that we have this opportunity to come in and do a program. And they love things out of the ordinary instead of the same, you know, humdrum day of being ordered what to do every day, when to go to sleep, you know, when to get up, when to eat, you know, when to do this. And so we come in there, and it sort of adds some variety to their day. So they want to come out. And by the way, we have it in the prison yard because it draws the most inmates out. If we went in and said, you know, well, we're going to set up in the chapel, those inmates that have never stepped foot in the chapel most likely wouldn't go. But we set up a stage in the prison yard, and that's why most of our events, we have 7 events highlighted between May 14th, which, by the way, is a men-only event. And guys, I forgot to say this at the morning service. There's a Southeast Ohio event that Rudy, I know, has taken some guys to that is May 14th. We're going to have a live motorcycle stunt show in the yard, and we're taking in hopefully 50 motorcycles. I think we have about 40 signed up now. It'd be a great event for the men to go to, but the deadline to register for that is today. And so I have 7 want-to-go cards out there on our table, but notice that one will be highlighted in yellow because of the registration. So if you've heard about that event and you want to go, make sure you register for that. But we have these events in the yard. We bring in motorcycles. We fan them out in front of the stage because these guys want to come out. One of our platform guests, Murph the Surf, said this. He said, if you're going to go deep sea fishing, you want to throw some things in the water so you can attract the fish to the boat. So we use motorcycles. We use tightrope walkers. We use basketball handlers, you know, former NFL athletes, comedians, magicians. Anything that we can take as like brings variety for them to say, they might be in the prison yard and they see that setting up. And maybe somebody's told them, oh, that don't go over there. That's a religious group, because you'll get that sometimes. But they're on the fringe, and we set up our big sound systems. All of a sudden, a testimony is being preached, and someone said, who is that? Well, that's former Cleveland Brown Bill Glass. And they make their way over because, you know, they want to see this NFL player. Or they say, man, they got a lot of bikes over there, some great ones. You know, I went over and I saw this really cool Harley. And so they come over, and now we have them next to our stage. So when our program starts, they're there. Not to mention ones that are hanging out on the fringe. Maybe they're out there to play softball. Maybe they're out there, you know, play basketball. They kind of slowly make their way. And pretty soon our program started, and we got this huge crowd of inmates. Our platform guests follow up with their testimony, and they say, my teammates have this little track, this little book. They'll call a little book. Teammates hold it up, and we'll be out there with them in the crowd. And they'll do a good job of huddling up to where we might be able to share this one-on-one, or we might have, you know, a couple different individuals around us. But it's, again, one of the easiest places and safest places. You know, you've got, you know, these guys in out in the yard, again, are very respectful. Plus, you have plenty of staff around to make sure things run smoothly. And praise God, 44 years in this ministry, we have never had an incident in a prison yard or one of the facilities that we've been in. What should have been kind of a pre-thing, but I wanted to, first of all, let you know who I represent and why I was, you know, brought in as one of the missionaries for this weekend. And Pastor Kistner had asked us all, you know, for I know everybody through the ABFs or the cottage meetings to share our testimony of, first of all, how we came to know the Lord, plus how we got this calling into where the God has us working today. And some of you may have heard it at the cottage meeting, and it'll seem a little bit repetitive. But back in 1991, I had some broken relationships in my life. I was attending a church, but I did not have a personal relationship with Jesus. I was raised in the church. As an adult, I was going to a church for 7 years, but, you know, I was kind of going through the motion. I've had people say, wait a minute, you went to a church for 7 years and you weren't saved? And I was like, why would you be surprised at that? There are people dead in the pew all around the country. There may be somebody here today that doesn't feel like they've ever had a personal relationship with Jesus. And so at that time, I told my friends, I said, you know, I'm kind of done with relationships. I really don't want to date or do anything like that. And I was in outside sales. And by the way, prior to Chick-fil-A, I was in outside sales for 30 years. I sold advertising for 10 years, and I sold corrugated packaging for 20 years. That's boxes for you that don't know what corrugated packaging is. And so people would all, when I tell them I was a box salesman, they would always look at me and say, well, I guess somebody has to do that. But I did that for 20 years, and it was a lot of cold calling on businesses. I had Ohio, Indiana, and Kentucky as my territory. But prior to that, I was selling advertising, and it was for some local newspapers and special features, and I had this hair salon as one of my good customers. And the owner called me up, and she said, we are going to have a fashion show with Paul Mitchell at one of the nightclubs, but it's during the day, so it'll be closed to the regular traffic. It'll all be different hair salons and people coming in. And she says, I'm going to be featured in there. Our business will be featured, and I need some male models. And she was cutting my hair, and she always tried different things on me. And so she said, I'd like you to come. And I said, what day? And she says, well, it's this Friday. And I thought, oh. I was actually, again, unsaved, but I was president of the church softball league in Streetsboro. And that's one of the reasons I went to church. I wanted to play softball. And so I knew we had our first tournament. Now, we were in first place, so, you know, we had to play, I don't know what was, a fourth place team or somebody that we had beat all season. And I had to go to my team, and I said, look, I got this customer. I can't say no because I'm afraid she's going to take it personally, and she's not going to want to advertise me with them more. I got to go. And they said, oh, we're only playing so-and-so. You should be okay. So, but they laughed. They said, what are you going to be doing? And I told them. And I go, oh, we got to see this. I said, well, hopefully I'll be done before you get there. So anyway, I tell this story for a reason. As I went through this whole thing, I had to walk across stage and spin around and do all this stuff. And luckily, we were done before the softball team showed up, because they were there just to rib me. And so we're gathering in this nightclub, and the people start kind of coming in for the night, and I'm with one of the guys on my team, and I look, and I see this woman walk in the door, and my wife's 6 foot tall, so she was kind of head above most of the women, and I just said, boy, she just caught my eye. I said, she is so beautiful. And so I said that to my friend. He goes, I know her. Let me introduce her to her. So that's how my wife met, in a bar. And we got married in 1994, in August of 94. And in December of 1994, we had an opportunity to go to Myrtle Beach on a vacation with some friends. And they were Christians and knew this Christian group that was going to give their testimony at the Myrtle Beach Convention Center. And they talked us into going. So my wife and I went and heard one of the most incredible testimonies ever, just of this family and some the tragedies and what happened. And so they had an altar call, and something touched my heart, something touched Stephanie's heart, and we both went forward and gave our lives to Christ that day. And that you know, I was 33 years old. Stephanie is 9 years younger. I robbed the cradle, and so she got saved, you know, probably, I wish I would have been saved 9 years prior to that, but it didn't happen. So I was 33 years old, and it was a new life for me. You know, it was a new beginning. And so I grew what I would say a lot, probably a lot faster in my faith than Stephanie. I remember getting up for my sales job every day 2 hours early so I could read the Bible. And I was like a sponge. I couldn't read enough. I couldn't get enough Christian message. As I traveled around the States, I would listen to Christian radio, mostly Moody affiliates. I don't know what, I forget if there's a Moody affiliate here, but if one faded out, then I found another one. And I just was pouring that into myself and growing. And I know my wife didn't have the same opportunity, you know, with her job and traveling and that kind of thing. But, you know, we might have grown a little bit differently. But in the year 2000, let me flashback, go back a little bit. So when I got saved outside of the church I was at, and this church, because they never talked about salvation that much or never talked about what it meant to be born again, I don't feel like I ever heard that evangelistic message like you might hear or in other churches. And so I came back and I talked to this guy who had been witnessing to me, now what I call his witnessing, and he was, you know, a born-again Christian. And so he was the first guy I called when I got back from Myrtle Beach, and I told him my decision, and he was so happy, and he said, "You have to get baptized." And I said, "Well, I was baptized as a baby, you know." And he said, "No, you need to get baptized now." And he says, "We do a full immersion baptism at my church. You got to come. And we're having one in a couple weeks." So I signed up for that, and I got baptized. And I remember thinking, having this feeling like I had something that those at the church that I'd been at 7 years didn't have. And I felt like God, it wasn't an audible voice or anything, but I just felt like God put it on my heart to say, "Well, if you feel that about them, then that's where I want you to go. I want you to share your faith." And as I said earlier, we get at the earlier service, you know, those that come to Christ, you know, in the early stages, you know, you just get this boldness. I mean, you everything's new to you, and you're not, all that spiritual warfare and all that junk isn't piled on. And, you know, if you're like me, I just was on fire. I mean, I wanted to tell everybody. In fact, one of the things I did, I got saved in early December. I actually sent out a Christmas card to everybody on my Christmas list, all my friends, all my relatives, and I included a track into it, the track that, you know, really just affected me the most. And I put that in there and, you know, wrote a letter about my salvation and my testimony. And, of course, I think I had one aunt that responded. That was nice, you know. But I was just, like I said, I was just, you know, I was this new creature. And so, I can remember, where was I going with the church coming back, and the first time I was back at church and the pastor gave his message, and when he got done, he walked to the back of the church and was standing in line greeting people, and I waited till he was done. I said, "Can I talk to you?" And we went in his office, and I said, "I don't know how to put this, but I just have to ask you, are you saved?" You know, and he could have been offended, but I felt like he embraced it first after giving me his testimony, and I was satisfied, you know, that when he said, you know, I'm a born-again Christian too, and there are others in this church that are. Maybe we don't talk about it as much, but there's a lot of people that have relationships. And I did find that out later through the Bible studies. As I shared my testimony, I started hearing other testimonies. By the way, your testimonies are powerful. And that's what the missionaries come in, and that's what we're doing, because we need to share our testimony with those that God puts on our path. And so he embraced that, and he made me a lay delegate for, they have this annual conference every year. So I went to this annual conference and with the family. I only had two kids at the time. And we stayed in these cottages, and I remember going to this conference every day, and it was kind of boring sitting through there. But during the breaks, there were like three individuals came up to me. Two were strangers. And they said, "Hi, is this your first time here?" I said, "Yes." And they said, "Hey, I just want to encourage you that if you have an opportunity on Wednesday night, you should go to the ordination service." I said, "What is that?" And said, "Well, that's when the new pastors, you know, get ordained, you know, into the ministry." So I said, "Oh, okay, maybe I'll check it out." Well, and like I said, after the third time, I thought, this may be something I need to go to. And he said, it is kind of a dressy affair, you know, it's almost like a graduation ceremony. And I said, "Well, I brought a suit with me because I thought I might have to run out to one of my accounts during that week. So I always, you know, brought a nice set of dress clothes." So I dressed up, and my wife didn't want to go, and of course she had to watch kids, and she didn't want to take the kids, and so I ended up going, and I remember this huge auditorium, and I I found a place to sit in the middle, and I'm looking around. I wanted to be visible because I thought maybe one of those people that invited me would come and sit with me. I never did see not one of those people there. So, you know, now I see. It was just, I mean, it was such a God thing that I was there. And I remember it was actually, his title was the bishop, and he was there. And in the program at the very end, it had a voluntary. And he talked about the calling that was on the life of all of these, you know, men that were up there getting ordained. And, you know, what it was to be a calling. Well, like I said, I was on fire for the Lord, and I was feeling something. And I remember he leaned forward, and he had this really deep, booming voice. And he said, "If you feel called, come." And I saw people start to get up and walk forward. And I said, "Oh, this is what a voluntary is. They're volunteering to go up there." But I kind of sat there, you know. I felt fidgety in my chair. And I said, "Well, you know, this is my first year at the conference. Maybe next year." And then he talked a little bit more, and it was like he was looking right at me, and this was a big auditorium, and I was pretty far away, but he stared down the middle, right where I was sitting, and he said, "If you feel called, come." And I literally felt, you know, the Holy Spirit just spring me out of my chair, and I went up there, and I didn't know what I was doing, and I was embraced by a bunch of pastors, and they prayed for me, and I had no idea what I just did, but I was excited. I went back to the cottage, and I told my wife, now, just a few months earlier, we bought our first house. So I went back and I said, "You never believe what happened to me. I felt God calling me into full-time ministry." And her first question was, "Well, what about the house?" And I said, "Well, you know, let's take it one day at a time here." So anyway, that was sort of where my calling began. Now, I had started a degree in 1979. And, you know, this was the year 2000, and I thought, you know, I remember talking to the church, and they had kind of this ministry inquiry process, and I asked them, I said, "Do I need a degree?" "Well, how old are you?" And I told them, they're like, "No, you really could be exempt from that." And I said, "Well, do most people have a degree?" And they're like, "Yeah, they go to school." I said, "Well, I want to do that too." So I finished up my bachelor's degree, but it happened to be in business management, and then I immediately went to get my master's in Christian studies. And, you know, again, I didn't have to, but I felt like I wasn't quite ready, and I wanted to, you know, sort of play catch-up, because a lot of those people that were called to ministry at an early age, I was 33, I felt like they had a lot more education and things, you know, that I felt like I had to have, which we know, you know, we don't necessarily have to, but I wanted to. And so I went and finished up my degree, and there were some opportunities that opened up. But during that process, still working my secular job, I got an opportunity to go with the Kairos Prison Ministry. And then I was doing their regular, it was called a prayer and share. We'd meet every Thursday, and we had these monthly gatherings, and I was getting more and more involved. And it was one of our volunteer teammates from Chardon, Ohio, a guy named Marty McBride, came to me and said, "Jeff, I just went on this Cleveland Weekend of Champions, and there's one coming up in Dayton. You got to go with me." I said, "I'm game." And he said, "We'll be rooming with another guy and staying in Dayton, and you know, we'll need to leave on Thursday, and it's Thursday night and Friday night and Saturday." And this is when they were actually doing the event on Sunday morning. I think it was a smart choice that Bill Glass changed that to say, "We want those volunteers back in their churches Sunday morning to be able to talk about their experience," which was a good move. But we were doing Sunday morning worship. So I went on that, and I was just so fired up, so excited, that my next event was in Dallas, Texas, where everything's big in Texas. And that event down there is an annual event that draws about 1,000 volunteers. And I was just completely hooked. But I thought, you know what, I'll keep my secular job, you know, and maybe this is what I felt this calling to be. I'll work selling boxes at the time, and then, you know, I'll do this prison ministry whenever I can. But little by little, it didn't feel comfortable. I could tell that God wasn't done with me, and that, you know, what he had called me to do full time hadn't happened. Then I got a part-time job. I left the box business because the company I was at got downsized, and a lot of things were happening in the corrugated industry, and I was like, I need to do something else. And so I got done, and I got a call from an owner-operator of a local Chick-fil-A that had asked me to consider coming there with my marketing and sales background to help them grow the business. And so he says, I can start you off with 20 hours. So I did that part-time. At the same summer, I was asked to be a part-time pastor at a church. It was the only pastor, but it was a small congregation, about 30 members. And so I was doing that part-time. I'm working at Chick-fil-A part-time. And the same summer, 1 month later, I was asked to be the area director for Bill Glass. So I was doing this position part-time. I had all three of those. And my Chick-fil-A hours grew from 20 hours a week to 55 hours a week, but I still pastored. I still, you know, did the area director job for Bill Glass. And finally, it just kind of came to a head. And that was last April. And I remember sitting down on Monday morning, said, something's got to give. And I don't know if you've ever done this, but I felt like it was almost suicidal on my part in the sense that I resigned from the only thing that I really loved, and that was Bill Glass Behind the Walls. But I didn't see, you know, with the travel and everything I had to do, that's what was hard. You know, I could still just work locally at Chick-fil-A and pastor the church, but I had to get rid of something, and I chose that. But it was as if I threw it out there, and I told God, I didn't want to do this, but it's something I feel like I have to do. And so I resigned on Monday afternoon, not knowing that it was my prison director's first day in the Dallas office. He comes down there seasonally. And he walked in the office, and the CEO met him in the hallway and said, Jeff just resigned. So he calls me, and he says, I was blindsided by this. He said, you know, but he really wasn't. We had talked about it. One time a year ago, he'd asked me, what would it take to get you to leave Chick-fil-A? And so we talked about it, but nothing really ever happened. So he said, would you reconsider? The CEO and I want to talk to you tomorrow morning on a conference call. So I did, and they offered me a full-time position, which was the first, I'm the first area director for Bill Glass Behind the Walls that actually does this full-time. And all the other people are bivocational, do it part-time. And so that was last April, and I can't even explain this feeling that happened to me 2 weeks ago. I was driving home from the office. I have an office in Cleveland in the basement, the lower level of a church that rents to nonprofits. Youth for Christ is in there. Some other ministries are in there. So I'm coming home from the office, and I remember just thinking of all the pressure I had in sales. That, you know what, I never, for 30 years, I didn't punch a clock. And I always took that work home with me. I'd either do work at home, or I'd be concerned about the appointment I had the next day, the cold call, or a customer called me in and wanted to talk to me, and I was always worried about losing business, and it was just a very stressful time. And when I came home, and it's like, I don't know if you've had something in your life happen where it's like everything's just clicking, and you know you're in the season that God has called you to be, and that's what I feel like with Bill Glass Behind the Walls. But I wanted to just share with you what Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I want you to look at this ministry opportunity, all the ministry opportunities. I want you to visit those missionaries' booths and talk to them. Hear their stories. And I want you to keep an open mind and an open heart, either out there talking to them or when you come back tonight. I know the pastor's been very encouraging, wanting everyone to come back tonight at 6 o'clock to hear the stories from all the missionaries. They're going to share one story. But this ministry, where Bill Glass Behind the Walls go, is to the incarcerated. But I want you to understand that it's not just there. It carries over. It carries over into our personal lives. It carries over into our communities. And as I challenge the morning group, I want to challenge you. If you're involved in a men's group, if you're involved in the women's group, if you're involved in ABF or any group here, and you know maybe you've been invited to go before and it just didn't work out, we have 7 events out there on the table. In fact, one of them I'll mention, I think I did earlier, but the men's does, the registration is today. But I want you to take a look at this opportunity and maybe go as a group, support one another. Because maybe you're all afraid to go and do this, but don't just think of it as a prison ministry or I'm just going to go from event to event. What we want to do is train you up in your faith so you can come back. And the challenge I have for all of you is to say, hey, let's come back from this event and let's take the next week or the next 2 weeks, and let's, instead of where we in prison, we track the decisions, whether it's first-time salvations or rededications by those inmates, let's have some post-event statistics where we get to share our faith using this track with our family that are unsaved, our neighbors, our coworkers, anyone that God happens to put in our path. And so that's my prayer for you, to get involved and to look at this not as a prison ministry, because you're not alone. There's many, many people that, you know, when they see a list of all the ministries that's offered at a church, they immediately just cross off prison ministry as that's one that's, no, that one's out of here. And I don't want you to look at that way, because this is a way that we are training Christians to share their faith. And so I ask you to, just talk to God today for that opportunity and listen to how he's speaking with you. The last thing I just want to say, too, is I want to do it through a prayer. Father God, I want to thank you again for Washington Heights Baptist Church. I know that, Pastor Kistner has said, this was a privilege for, the church to have the missionaries here. But Father God, I look at it as a tremendous privilege for my family and I. It's a break from a very busy April and, heading tonight as soon as the service is over. And I've talked to those that are interested at the display, have to make a trip to Kentucky and then come back the next day and fly to Fresno, California, until a week from Monday. And Lord, my schedule's been busy, but this has been such a welcome break. And Father, I want us all, my prayer is that we all take a break from our busy lives, take a break from where we think God has us right now, and to really question ourselves, God, is this what you are calling me to do? And I want them to listen. I want them to sincerely listen, Father God. So that is my prayer for Washington Heights. And that is my prayer for all of those, Father God, that are brothers and sisters in Christ, and that you have called us all to be witnesses for you, to go and make disciples that make disciples that make disciples, and help further this wonderful kingdom, this hope that you have for all of us. And I thank you, praise you, give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.